Amen. A hillbilly by the name of Kenny moved to Texas, and he bought a donkey from a farmer for $100. Farmer agreed, brought the donkey to him the next day, and he drove up to Kenny's house, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I have bad news. The donkey is dead." Kenny replied, "Well then, just give me my money back." Farmer said, "I can't do that. I've already spent it all." Kenny said, "Okay, just bring me the dead donkey." Farmer said, "Well, what are you going to do with a dead donkey?" Kenny said, "I'm going to raffle him off." Farmer said, "You can't raffle off a dead donkey." Kenny said, "Sure, I can. Watch me. I just won't tell everyone he's dead." A month later, the farmer met up with Kenny and he asked him, "Whatever happened to that dead donkey?" Kenny said, "I raffled him off. I sold 500 tickets at $2 apiece and I made a profit of $998. Farmer asked, "Didn't anyone complain?" He said, "Just the guy who won. So I gave him his $2 back." Now, that is a pretty rotten thing. But the reality is, we live in a pretty rotten world. And people will offend us and hurt us and do things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, in which we will need to forgive. We will need to mend fences. We will need to get things right. And we will either need to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness, depending on where we are and, you know, the whole situation. So what does the Bible say about this issue? You know, when we are offended, I think we have a couple options. We can get mad. We can get even. We can get bitter. We can gossip. Or we can do what God wants us to do, and that is to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, we have Jesus teaching on this very subject. And I think one of the major passages in the Bible on forgiveness, it begins in verse 21. And I want you to notice Peter's question. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" You know, if I were to rephrase this, it would be simply, does forgiveness have a limit? That's what Peter's asking. Do I reach a point in time where I no longer need to forgive? Can I come to a point where I say, you know what, that's it, I'm not going to forgive you anymore? King Louis XII of France said, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemies." But as Christians, we need to forgive. Yeah, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I think of Stephen being stoned. And he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And the Bible says he died. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery after they were thinking about killing him in the well. And when he gets into slavery, you know, he's thrown in jail. He has all kinds of things happen to him. He's forgotten and all that. And then we see Joseph turning to his brothers after he has some fun with them. And he forgives them. You know, that's how the Bible tells us we ought to deal with each other. Because, as I said this morning, we are all sinners, and this church is a place for sinners, hospital for sinners. And if that's true, you know, sooner or later, every single one of us is going to do something to someone else that's going to cause the need for forgiveness, either given or asked. And when we look at these, Jesus hanging on the cross, Stephen being stoned, Joseph and his brothers, and they were willing to all forgive. And I think about Peter's question here. Lord, how many times before I don't have to forgive anymore? You know, only forgiveness can break the barriers that sin continually erects. Only forgiveness can do that. In fact, even Peter was being generous in his day. The rabbinic teaching of Jesus' day, Peter's day, was that you can forgive three times, and when someone does something a fourth time, you no longer had to forgive. So Peter extends that a little bit, and he said, well, how about seven times? So he's probably thinking, I'm being real generous. Kind of like the man who ordered a bride. You know, back in the Old West, there were a lot of guys in the West, and there were very few women. So they would send back east for a bride. And this one man sent back east for a bride so that he can get married, and he went out and picked her up in his horse and buggy off the train, and as they were riding back to his ranch, the horse stumbled. And he said, that's once. He went a little bit further, and the horse stumbled again, and he said, that's twice. He went a little bit further, and the horse stumbled again, and he said, that's three times. And his bride-to-be was up on the buggy, and she's watching all this, and when he said that's three times, he turned to the horse, pulled out his gun, and shot it in the head and killed it. And the bride-to-be said, what in the world are you doing? We're out here in the middle of nowhere. Now we don't have a horse. How are we ever going to get to your farm? And he turned and he looked at her and he said, that's once. How many times do I need to forgive is Peter's question. Does forgiveness have a limit? So notice Jesus' answer, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. So Jesus is multiplying it. Some versions have seven times 70. But this exact phrase is seen in the Old Testament where the Greeks translated an Old Testament passage that says the very same thing. In fact, it's Genesis 4:24. And in that passage, it's translated by the Greeks 77 times. But you know what? It really doesn't matter whether it's 7 times 70 or 77 times. Jesus is not saying when you get to the 78th or when you get to the end of the other, then you can not forgive. What he is doing is answering Peter's question, which in reality was, does forgiveness have a limit? His answer was no, it does not. There is no limit to forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. So if we are going to love one another, we need to put past wrongs, you know, in the drawer, forgotten, left behind, so that a new wrong is exactly that. It's just a new wrong. It's not a continuation of wrongs. So when we forgive, it's as if we were doing it the very first time. In fact, this thought is stated even stronger. Hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. In another conversation, in Luke 17, this statement is much stronger. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, these things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, not a month, not a year, not a week, a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive me. Or I repent, forgive him. 7 times in a day. Notice the response of the disciples. Verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. What they're saying is, there's no way in the world we can ever forgive someone who has offended us 7 times in the same day. For that to happen, we really need a whole lot of faith. The next verse has often been taken out of context, but I want you to notice it in context. Verse 6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. This is not an issue of trusting God for $1 million. This is not an issue of trusting God for $100. It's not an issue of trusting God for tomorrow or trusting God, for some great thing in your life. It's the issue of forgiveness. Mustard seed's a tiny little seed. What he's saying is, look, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey me. Forgive. Forgive. Even if it's a whole bunch of times in the same day, what I want you to do is forgive. But you may ask, what if the person is not repentant? Well, as he says here in Luke chapter 17 and many other passages, that God does not even forgive unless we are repentant of our sin. We need to repent of our sin, and then God forgives. But that being true, there's also a sense in which in our own heart, if we hang on to things, even if the other person isn't repentant, it's going to eat away at your soul. So even though there may not be a full restoration of fellowship, of friendship, of whatever, you still have a responsibility as far as it depends on you to make sure you're right with everyone. So you might say, look, though you have not repented, though you have not gotten things right with me, I want you to know in my own heart, I'm going to release this in my own life. I'm not going to let it make me bitter. I'm not going to let it make me angry with you. I am going to love you in spite of you. Jesus saying here simply is there is no limit to forgiveness. In fact, he wants to explain that. So I want you to notice Jesus' parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master, he ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I want you to see 5 things in this parable about forgiveness. Number 1, in Christ you have been forgiven much. In Christ you have been forgiven much. And that's what these verses are saying. He says, look, this king was ready to send this guy to jail, was going to sell his family and, to make sure he got the money back. But the man begged for mercy. And he wanted to be forgiven. It would have been impossible for him to ever pay it back. But he begs for a chance. King has compassion on him. No reason for him to do it. but he cancels the entire debt. Understand this. And this is what our world really can't understand. I want you to think about everything you've ever done that you knew was wrong. Every single thing. From little to big and all, everything in between. From the moment you're born till right now. I know you don't have time to do all that thinking. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, it's all been canceled. It's all been paid in full. It's all been cleaned, all been wiped away. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you have been forgiven all of it. Every bit. And the reality is, you would never, ever be able to pay that debt, that sin debt. Could never satisfy it. Just like this man, it would never be able to be satisfied. In fact, I want you to notice, down in verse 24, he began the settlement with a man who owed 10,000 talents. 10,000. Let me give you an idea of what this means. Did a little research. One talent equaled 6,000 denarii. Don't write this down, just listen, you get lost. One talent equaled 6,000 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage. So one talent equaled 6,000 days' wage. This man owed 10,000 talents. What that would mean, approximately, it would be 60 million days' wages. It would take 164,383.56 years to pay off his debt if he worked every single day. And the amount really isn't the issue here. What Jesus was doing was to take a amount that was insurmountable and say, look, this is what this guy owed. It would be impossible for him to ever, ever pay it back. But it represents the sin debt that we owe God. We can never pay the amount back. It's the debt that Christ took care of on the cross. So we need to understand, in Christ, you have been forgiven. Forget your neighbor. Forget the person next to you. Forget your husband. Forget your wife, your mother, father, your brother, sister, your children. You needed God's forgiveness for what you did, and God has forgiven you much. Secondly, offenses against you, people hurting you, people offending you, could never compare with your offense against God. Notice verse 28. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found out his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, 6,000 of them equaled one talent. The first guy owed 10,000 talents. This guy owed him only 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. So if you take this man's offense and you compare it to the first man's offense against the king, there is absolutely no comparison. None. And the thought is, whatever comes your way from anybody, no matter how bad it is, pales in comparison to your offense against God. You know, in our world, it is very easy to be hurt by people, and some people have really hurt us significantly. In reality is we've probably hurt people significantly ourselves, either not meaning to do it, and sometimes, unfortunately, meaning to do it. But whatever has come your way doesn't compare to what you have done against God. 100 denarii against 10,000 talents. Jesus is setting up a situation and trying to help the disciples understand, look, God's forgiveness has been great. The offense against you, tiny. Just a little thing. No big deal at all in comparison to your offense against God. But, you know, unfortunately, this is often how Christians treat Christians. You know, God has forgiven us, but then when someone offends us, we hang on to it. You know, we hold on to it. We gossip about it. We backbite about it. We slander people about it. We tell everybody how much they have hurt us. And we're kind of like this guy going to the other guy and choking him, saying, look, forget it. You know, give me the money. Forgetting how much God has forgiven us. How unfortunate. Thirdly, we need to understand this. Your lack of forgiveness affects others. When you're unwilling to forgive people, whoever it may be, that has an impact on people around you. In fact, that has an impact, unfortunately, sometimes far-reaching. Notice verse 31. Verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went back. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly, notice the next word, distressed. And went and told the master everything that had happened. So all these guys are standing around, they see what's going on, and when they see it, they're distressed by what happened. They're thinking to themselves, why did he do that? Again, this is just a parable. It's not a real incident, but it's a kind of a story Jesus is setting up. So in the story, it appears that these men would have seen the first man being forgiven and then see him then go against the other guy who had a little small thing that he had did. Yet he has him thrown in jail. And everybody around saying, how come they were so unwilling to forgive when we've been forgiven so much? Why'd he do that? It distressed them. It hurt them. So often we see children who are hurt because their parents are unwilling to forgive each other. We see churches hurt because church members are unwilling to forgive each other. We see coworkers who are hurt because other workers are unwilling to forgive each other. We see friends of both people. You know, the one who maybe is the offense and one who's unwilling to forgive. And we see the friends of those people hurt because they see what's going on. Lack of forgiveness on the side of one. We need to realize that when we're unwilling to forgive, and sometimes, you know, it's not necessarily a well-known thing that you haven't forgiven, but very often we can see it. You can see it by someone kind of giving cold shoulder to another person. You can see it by, you know, the way that a person is reacting towards another, by the way that they treat another person. You can see it sometimes. Can't you just see it sometimes written on a person's face? That they're just harboring a resentment against somebody else. Realize that your lack of forgiveness affects everybody around you. Number four, forgiveness must lead to forgiveness. Forgiveness must lead to forgiveness. Notice verse 32. The master called a servant in. You wicked servant, He said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Forgiven man finds his fellow servant and without mercy throws him in jail. The master comes back, tells him about the events, has him beaten and thrown in jail until he would pay his debt off. He's saying, look, I forgave you. Why wouldn't you forgive him? I never could figure, and I'm still unable to figure it out, except for the fact of our own sinfulness, how we can be forgiven so much by God that we would be unwilling to forgive anything against us when we have been forgiven so much. You know, you think about the things that have been done to us, and again, as this passage is saying, and when we compare them to, and some things, you know, maybe something horrible has happened to you. But how does that compare with your sin against God? And sometimes things have happened way in our past, and we hang on to that, and we're mad, and we're bitter with the people who have done it, and we don't realize, you know, as that goes down through the years, and we haven't forgiven, that's still affecting everybody around us. That bitterness is still inside us. And what God is saying, look, whatever it is, forgive. Don't dare say to somebody, well, you don't know what that person did to me. God kind of looks down from heaven and says, do you understand what you've done to me? Ephesians 4:32 says to believers, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. That's how we are to forgive, the same way God has forgiven us. This man was unwilling to do that. So the king has him thrown in jail, notice tortured, until he should pay it all back. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Notice the fifth thing. Lack of forgiveness leads to discipline by God. Lack of forgiveness leads to discipline by God. You know, unforgiveness is just as bad as the offense. Why do you think about that? When someone has offended you, I want you to know when you're unwilling to forgive them, that is just as bad as the offense against you. And God will discipline you for it. Hebrews 12:6, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes anyone he accepts as a son. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, when we go to God, we don't say, God, forgive me. We say, God, forgive me as I have forgiven. God will hold us accountable when we're unwilling to forgive. You know, we use the silent treatment. We use the avoidance. We use the verbal assault. We use the slander. We get mad. We gossip. We hold it all in, and we let it turn to bitterness, or we can forgive. Ernest Hemingway loved to write about the country of Spain. And I know that not from reading Ernest Hemingway. I know that from reading this story. And in a short story, The Capital of the World, Hemingway tells of a father
and a son who stopped talking to one another. Things got so bad that the son left home. After several years, the father wanted to mend the relationship with his son. So he took out an advertisement in a local newspaper, and here's what it said. "Paco, please meet me at 12 noon tomorrow in front of the newspaper office. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Next day at 12 noon, they were there in front of the newspaper office, 800 men by the name Paco. And there were probably many more that hadn't read the newspaper. I wonder who is it tonight that you need to forgive. And I wonder who is it tonight that maybe you need to deal with and say, "I need your forgiveness." Let's bow our heads. It's not the person on your left, it's not the person on your right that you need to think of. I don't want you thinking about anybody else but yourself. Do you need to let go of some bitterness tonight? Do you need to do as God has done for you and forgive whatever the offense? If you maybe offended someone else and you need to get it right and you need to go and seek their forgiveness, how many people around you are being affected and infected by your actions? Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Father God, help us to make sure that we learn the lesson of forgiveness. The forgiveness you have given us and the forgiveness we need to give others. Help us, Lord, to make sure our heart is right. And I pray, Lord, if any of that needs to happen tonight, I pray it would happen. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.